Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. I've read that it's difficult, if not impossible, to make a proper assessment of a forest when you stand in the middle of it. That's because your line of sight or your perspective is only to those trees that surround you. So it's hard to look at the entire forest from the middle. Well, I suppose that's a little bit like making an assessment about the world or the society in which we live. However, for a Christian, we're told by the Apostle Paul that though we live in the world, we are not to become a part of it. And because of that, we can look at the condition of the world, not being a part thereof, and we can see certain attitudes or conditions which either encourage or discourage us. I would suggest to you that as we look at the society in which we live, we see a trend toward disobedience. In fact, I've heard it said that there is disobedience at every hand. I think that that is a relatively new condition in the state in which we find it. It seems to me that those things that were once the exception to the rule are now becoming the norm. We see disobedience in homes. We see children making up their own mind without guidance from parents and going their own ways. I've even read of children who took their parents to civil court and sued them for giving them instructions and making them to bear the consequences of disobedience. We also see disobedience more prevalent in the school system. The courts have legislated such that the teachers really have very little chance of exercising discipline within their classroom, and the students certainly recognize that right away. And thus there is uncontrolled or disobedience within the school systems that we didn't see, at least when I was a child. There seems to be, in my opinion, disobedience running rampant in our civil government and with civil authorities. It doesn't seem like there's much respect paid to the policemen and the firemen and others that when I was a child were held in great esteem and with great respect. And I suppose there are those that are better able to talk about with some kind of authority the reasons for those things, but certainly we see disobedience. We find that when people don't agree with certain policies or attitudes and they may try through legal protest to change those things and those laws, and when they're unsuccessful, they enter into civil disobedience. We also find, regrettably, some disobedient attitudes within the church. I would suggest to you that when we turn to the Bible and we read what God has to say about submission and what God has to say about obedience, we find an entirely different teaching than the attitude that seems to surround us. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 beginning, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." God spoke very clearly, didn't he? When he, through the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, in that letter to the church at Ephesus, when he told the parents very succinctly to obey their parents in the Lord. That's certainly a situation that would make our society different than what it is today. With regard to our obedience and the civil government, The book of Romans is very clear with regard to what God's disposition is toward that subject. In Romans the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings a wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I want you to notice something that is lacking in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. It doesn't say that we are to be in subjection only if we agree with the government. It doesn't say that we are to be in subjection only if it's some democratic form of government. It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say that we are to be in subjection to the United States of America because it has the perfect and the only and the unique government that God has endorsed. You and I are to be in subjection to governing authorities. Now, certainly we learn from a study of the Bible that when the civil government makes laws that contradict the laws of God, that we are to obey the laws of God and not the laws of civil government. But when that does not occur, you and I are to be obedient to governing authorities. Well, what about in the church? Let me call your attention to a passage. It's in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 17. The Bible there reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." God says to obey your leaders. There are those that I've heard that say that the leaders of the church really don't have any authority. But that certainly is not taught in this passage, isn't it? This passage teaches us to obey our leaders and to submit to them. And thus, God's standard with regard to obedience within the framework of the church. In fact, in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9, we see a teaching that salvation is predicated on obedience. Listen to that passage. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he came to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation." Note that Christ became a source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. To say that obedience is necessary is to at the same time say that disobedience is condemned. Again, in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There we see very clearly that a requirement to spend eternity in heaven as opposed to eternity in hell is to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Disobedience is devastating. It's devastating in the home. It's devastating in the schools. It's devastating in our civil government. It's devastating in the church. And it's devastating to us as Christians. And because it's so devastating, I'd like to study with you the ways that man can disobey God. First of all, we may do what God has forbidden, and we could call that sins of commission. That's sort of like Adam and Eve. In Genesis, the third chapter, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" There doesn't seem to be any doubt that Eve knew what God's will was. I can prove that by having you just read verse 6. There in Genesis 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Certainly, she disobeyed, and so did Adam. There was no misunderstanding of God's will. There was a reaction to the command of God, to the direction of God. There was a reaction based upon the personal want-tos of Eve and then Adam to do it their way instead of God's way. She disobeyed, and because of that, she paid the great price. In Genesis 19 and verse 17, the Bible reads, "And it came about that when they had brought them outside, that one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away.'" Well, now there's an interesting a statement that has to do with the wife of a man by the name of Lot, Lot's wife. Lot's wife disobeyed when she left her home in Sodom. She was told not to look back. In Genesis 19, verse 24 beginning, the Bible says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Jesus said something very interesting about that. It's recorded in Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 32. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Do you suppose for a moment that Jesus was talking about being obedient to the commands of God? Do you think for just a moment that Jesus was telling those people in his day and time that they needed to practice those things that were dictated by God and that the consequences would be terrible if they didn't? Well, certainly, that was the message. There's another illustration that we can go to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 25 and read about. It's about a king by the name of Jeroboam. The Bible says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. There we see the kingdom that was split. Two tribes were under the leadership of Rehoboam, and they were called Judah. 10 tribes were under the leadership of Jeroboam, and they were called Israel. Jeroboam certainly knew God's law concerning worship. Jeroboam was not ignorant of the fact that God had designed a system that centered worship in the city of Jerusalem. But you know what? Jeroboam just didn't like God's plan. He was afraid of his people leaving his jurisdiction and going to Jerusalem. He was afraid of losing their allegiance. He was afraid that they would go down there and then just stay there and not come back. So, just like Aaron in Exodus, the 32nd chapter and verse 4 on Mount Sinai, Jeroboam set up some idols. He played on the longing of the people for convenience. "It's too much," he said, "for you to go up to Jerusalem." Does that sound familiar to you? I think it does sound familiar to all of us, because we can find situations similar to that in our culture. I know that when I was living in Southern California, there was a church located on the way to Laguna Beach, and it had a drive-in communion for the convenience of the people that were on their way on the Lord's Day to play and to have fun on the beach, and they could stop by and take communion through a drive-in window, just like making a deposit at the bank. They could also make a contribution through the same window. But you know what? That's not what God planned for worship on the Lord's Day. Jeroboam said, "It's just too much, for I have too much concern for you to go all the way to Jerusalem." Yeah, Jeroboam did what we're talking about today. He was disobedient. He changed the system that God had designed and implemented to fit his own need. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, we see some key words and how God reacted to Jeroboam's action. Note, if you would, in verse 30 that we read, that it became sin. Well, the idea of Jeroboam, regardless of how convenient it was, regardless of how much sense it made to he and to the populace around him, God said it's sin. Now, if you want to know what the consequences of sin are, you can turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, and you can see that sin separates man from God. Well, now, those three examples that we just gave you, the example of Adam and Eve, the example of Lot's wife, and the example of Jeroboam, speak loud and clear the disposition of God toward obedience. God wants us to do His will, not our will when it's different from His will. So, the first way that we can disobey God then is through acts of commission or sins of commission. A second way that we can disobey God is to refuse or fail to do what He's commanded. That might well be called a sins of omission. It's sort of like the example of Jonah. If you have your Bible, turn to Jonah, the first chapter. In Jonah, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to Tarshish and paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I want you to notice there that God clearly told Jonah what to do, but Jonah had a different idea. Jonah didn't want to do what God said for him to do. Certainly you and I, as Bible students, know the story of Jonah and the great fish, don't we? We all know the story, and I'll tell you that when Jonah got his second chance to be obedient to God, he leaped at it. Jonah 3 and verse 3. We ask the question, why did Jonah refuse? And the answer is simple. He didn't like the mission. Well, how about us and our missions? How about the things that God would have us to do? How about when God tells us that He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation? Do we like that mission? No, we say that's inconvenient. That doesn't fit within the framework of my plans. I might be rejected, and I might have to give up something in order to make time to go to my neighbor and talk about the gospel. I might have to become more familiar with the things that I say that I believe in order to teach them to somebody else. I might be embarrassed if I did that. Well, is that, if that dictates the way that we live, let me ask you, are we doing God's will or are we doing our will? What's the difference between not doing what God wants us to do in that set of circumstances, and Jonah looking for a ship to flee from going and speaking out against Nineveh? What about having a fellowship one with another, and we pick and choose those who we want to have a close relationship, and we avoid other people, and we let our prejudices reign? Well, how does that coincide with what God wants us to do? How about admonishing one another when we see faults that need to be brought up to one another in order that they might be corrected? I'm not talking about being ugly with one another, but I'm talking about doing those things that God clearly teaches us is a responsibility of a Christian to do. How about using the abilities that we have for the Lord, whether in teaching a class at the church where we attend, or holding Bible studies, or teaching our children? What about that? Doesn't God specifically tell us that's how He wants us to act and what He wants us to do? We don't want to be like Jonah, do we? We want to do what God wants us to do. And it's a sin of omission when God tells us to do something and we simply choose not to do it. Well, there's another example. And that example is King Saul. That example is found in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, we see God's instructions regarding the Amalekites. I want you to note, if you would, verse 3 of that passage. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. There's what God wanted him to do. Now I want you to look in verse 9 and see how King Saul responded to that. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of his sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. There you have the king making up his mind to do it his way instead of God's way. Now, Saul had all kinds of excuses, just like we do. He spared the best for sacrifice was an excuse, but God didn't buy it. How God feels is clear with regard to the illustration of Saul. You find that in verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter. That's 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're rebellious. All the time, we're in the sight of God. If God, because of disobedience, can remove Saul as being king, cannot God's disposition toward our disobedience be detrimental to our eternal future? Certainly it can. Well, that's all of the time that we have for today in talking about the subject of disobedience. But I'd like to continue, Lord willing, that subject next in our next program. And we'll begin then with a passage found in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 3 beginning and going through verse 6, which has to do with sins of omission. Remember, we can be disobedient to God through sins of commission, and we can be disobedient to God through sins of omission. We've given examples now of sins of omission, of Jonah not doing what God wanted him to do at Nineveh, and an example of King Saul not doing what God wanted him to do when he went to battle. I hope that these thoughts are helpful to you as you decide this week whether you'll follow God or whether you'll follow man. I pray that we'll have opportunity this week while following God to let a bright light shine for those around us and that they can see within our life Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.